Thank you very much for that music. Let's assemble ourselves for the study of the Word of God. I hate to break up the social hour. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. On Sunday morning, this class, we're studying, actually we're studying 1 Corinthians 10, but I know you've forgotten that. And so we'll pick that back up. But let's begin with the word of prayer. Diana, how you doing? Good to see you. All right, let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we don't need a headline of a paper or verses from the Bible to even tell us that we live in difficult times as far as being a Christian right here in our own country. And Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to do, the way you would have us to conduct ourselves in the midst of tribulation. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. All right, let's start off by opening the Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, this refers to all the Old Testament prophets, priests, rabbis, different people, writers of Scripture, heroes of the faith, David, all right? They surround us. Let us, in our age, in the church age, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so entangles us. Now, we haven't gotten to the sin yet, but don't be in denial. Everyone has a trend of sin. Sometimes it's not as open as others, but we all have one. And let us run. Now, why are we laying aside every encumbrance? Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So what we're looking at here is the Christian life looked at as a race, a run. Sometimes it's a conflict, but we are to, here we're looking at it from Olympic view of a runner. And if you know anything about running, you take off as much as you can, much as they will allow. In the old days of the Olympics, they didn't wear anything. But in our day and time, they've got shoes that are so light. I ran track, cross country, and I ran cross country. I learned in my senior year why they allowed me to run cross country. The coach told me. He said, you know why we've taken, because I was always in the upper half of everybody running, but I never won anything. And he said, you know why we take it? I said, no. He said, all the coaches love to see you take two steps for everyone else's one stride. And that you're the only one who actually sprints a two-mile run. And they make shoes so light now. And they make the uniform so light now, and you just take off. Now, if you're doing it for getting in shape, you put on rocks in a backpack and put on army boots and run in the sand. But if you're running a race, you want as little weight on you as possible, and that's the idea behind this verse. You take care of get rid of all the weights, all the encumbrances that would encumber your running so that you can run the race. Now, with that in mind, let's look at Galatians chapter 5. So in chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 1, lay aside every encumbrance and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, with that in mind, let's look at Galatians chapter 5. Now, Galatians chapter 5, if you look at verse 7, do not as in Galatians 5, 7, and I have 6, 5, 7, you were running well. And so here is a group of believers that were sprinting out there, running very well, which means they were growing in the knowledge of Christ, walking in the power of the Spirit. You were running well. Who, And through the book of Galatians, you've got this mysterious person, always referred to, never defined. This is Satan, the adversary, who hindered you from obeying the truth. Not obeying the commandment, the law, and all that, but obeying the truth of the Word of God. Now, what I love about chapter 5 in Galatians here is verse 1. Verse 1 of Galatians 5, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Verse 7, you are running well. Now, how can you run and stand firm at the same time? Well, make up your mind, Paul. Do you want us to run, or do you want us to stand firm? Which do you want? Well, the point is that in running the race, we stand firm in how we run. We stand firm in walking by faith. We stand firm in growing in the knowledge of Christ. That's the standing firm, but the running is a picture of the Christian life and the conflict that we're in. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 16. Well, since 2 Corinthians doesn't have chapter 16, let's try 1 Corinthians. I hate it when my computer does that. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. There's your reason for standing firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. And that means to take responsibility. And then let's look at the Gospel of John, chapter 16. The Gospel of John, chapter 16. Verse 33. Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus Christ speaking to the disciples, 11 of them. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may, not necessarily, but you may have peace, inner peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world. But what I want you to see here is that in the world, we're going to have tribulation. You live the Christ-centered life, you live the Christian way of life, you live the Spirit-filled life, you're going to have tribulation. In fact, even if you don't, you're going to have tribulation. That's what Satan's world offers. Now, in Christ, you can have peace in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then getting ready for our second class this morning, let's look at 1 Thessalonians. Now, if you remember what Thessalonians is about, Thessalonians is a book written about the believers, how we're to live in anticipation of the rapture, and how we're to conduct ourselves in the midst of tribulation. And all through 1 and 2 Thessalonians, it talks about suffering. Chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 6, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit gives, one of the fruit of the Spirit is inner peace, inner joy. And so therefore, but what I want you to see is they receive the word much tribulation. They are used to having great tribulation. Look at chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. For you, brethren, these are believers, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you have endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from their countrymen, the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and they killed the prophets, drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men. We'll be studying this later in our study in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. But what we're looking at is the battle, the war that is set before us. Sometimes we talk about an angelic conflict, we're in spiritual warfare. Well, what we're looking at it now, more at a point of a race. We're in a physical competition. And what we're looking at, we started last week, looking at various encumbrances. Now, the word encumbrances refers to baggage. It can be baggage of the soul, baggage of life. but it refers to things you have to set aside in order to run. And last week we started with shame, and we saw how shame is an encumbrance to running the race well. Shame is an encumbrance to loving as Christ loved. Shame is an encumbrance to receiving the love of Christ for you. You must lay aside this encumbrance. Now, we're going to study how to lay aside these encumbrances. But let's know right now, you never have to be ashamed before God. I don't care what you've done. I do not care what you've done. You do not have to be ashamed before God. And this gets back to what is your view of God. Like all of a sudden, God saw what you did. People, he knew about it in eternity past. He knew about it when his son died on the cross. He put that shame, if it was sin, on Jesus Christ on the cross. So he's already known about it. He knew what you were going to be doing, and therefore he sent his son to die on the cross for that very sin. Both God the Father and Jesus Christ knew what when he was dying for and of. When a believer is in shame, when you're walking around with shame, you're actually blaspheming God. Why don't you think about that? You feel any shame, you're blaspheming God. You're saying to God, your son did not die for this sin. So you have to ask yourself, did Christ bear your sin on the cross? This is what you have to ask yourself. Answer, he did. And if you believe that, if you truly believe that he did, then you'd have no right to any shame. You just get back to walking by faith. And we're going to study how you cast it on him, but casting all your cares on him, for he careth for you. Now, I'll tell you what's real shame. Real shame is when parents rear their children with shame. To get their children to do what they want them to do, and they shame them. That is a travesty. It is amazing. We have to have license to drive. We used to have license to vote, but not anymore. You're an alien, you can vote. So I'm not going to even talk about voting. But you have to have license to drive. You have to have license to own a gun. You have to have license for all this stuff. You don't have to have a license to be a parent. And boy, that's pitiful. I don't know how we would do it otherwise, but it's just amazing how parents will rear their children out of shame. And you're doing so much harm when you do this to your child. You may get them to do what you want, but they're doing it out of shame. And sooner or later, it's going to come back on you. Sooner or later, it's going to haunt you. Do not rear your children in shame. Fear, okay, but not shame. Do not rear your children in shame. You don't want to do that. That is just not healthy for them. And then they develop that view of God. That's their view of God. And I'll tell you what, my 41 years in the ministry, I've talked to a lot of young people, and they can't wait to get out of the house. They cannot wait to get out of that house. And get on, and because of the shame and the way that they're treated at home. Now, how you lay aside every encumbrance is how you lay aside every sin, any other sin. You go back to faith in the Holy Spirit. If you know how to do that, then you know how to lay aside. No shame. Now, so how do we do this? By grace through faith. Always remember that's God's policy for the believer, the unbeliever and the believer. By grace, through faith. It's that easy. You don't carry it with you. Now, stand with the analogy in Hebrews 12:1. What a lot of people do is this. They take the pack full of rocks because they're getting ready to run a race. They lay it over there, do a little warm-up, and then go back over and pick it back up and put it back on. And people, you can't do that. You've got to leave it with the Lord. Too often, believers pick it back up. Well, Lord, you didn't do anything with it in a minute, so I'm going to take it back. You've got to learn to leave it with the Lord. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ paid for that sin, it will just bear down and hide in your subconscious. It will hide inside you. You cannot afford to carry shame around. You have to realize you have absolutely nothing to worry about, nothing to be ashamed about before God, and if at all possible, stay away from people that bring the shame on you. Now, what kind of people bring the shame on you? I'll tell you, two classes of people who will bring shame, your shame of the past, on you. Christians and newspaper reporters. Those two people will never, ever let you forget that you did something wrong. Now, we have to be careful here. Someone may interpret what I'm saying is that you can live a sinful lifestyle and carry no shame about it. This is not what I'm saying. You have to stop habitually committing the sin, and that's why he's going to talk about every encumbrance and that sin. You have to lay it aside. You cannot live in an adulterous relationship, a promiscuous relationship, a perverted relationship, and have no shame. You can't do that before God. It's not allowable before God. Having no shame is I'm laying aside that sin. I'm laying aside that encumbrance, that shame, and I'm moving on in the plan of God. Therefore, you have no shame. Let's take another one. All right, we've had shame. Let's look at guilt. Guilt. Many people do not love, cannot love, because they're filled with guilt. Multitude of children are filled with shame and guilt. If you blame yourself for everything, people, you cannot run the race that is set before you, and you cannot love, and you cannot receive the love of Christ. You do not think you're lovable. If you carry guilt around with you, you're not lovable. You carry shame with you, you're not lovable. This is one of Satan's great ploys in the conflict. He must destroy God's love. He does that in the gospel by telling you you've got to work. He does it in the Christian life by telling you, oh, you've got to be ashamed. You've got to feel guilt for what you've done. And you cannot live, you cannot run the race and carry on your back the weight of shame. Another one, inadequacy. Inadequacy. Usually a result of shame and guilt. This is another heavy baggage, a backpack of rocks laid on your back and delays you and prevents you from running well the race that is set before you. You simply cannot run a race with a backpack of rocks. And that's what you carry when you're carrying inadequacy. And here again, this is the way a lot of parents rule their children. You no good for nothing. You can't do this. You can't do that. You can't pass the grades. You're not a good athlete. You're not a good dancer. You're not good this. You're not good that. You're ugly. On and on. I can't believe the way some parents rule their children and say those kind of things. I can't believe it. I mean, it was for a long time. I thought I was just wonderful because that's what my mother told me. And I love her. And then I started meeting a lot of people, and they said, oh, you're not really wonderful. And I went, oh, no. But people, you can't do that with a child. You cannot tell him, the child, they're inadequate. This is baggage you will carry in your soul. You carry inadequacy in your soul. You will think that there is no way God can or even will use you in the great race of life. There's no way he can do it. I'm inadequate for him to use me. And children pick up the baggage of inadequacy from parents. Parents actually cause, and I mean actually cause, a child to carry the baggage of inadequacy. And this is by trying to motivate them, their children, to improve, they run them down. That's not the way you encourage someone. You don't encourage someone by running them down. You don't encourage someone by lying to them, but you don't encourage someone by running them down. And that's what a lot of parents do. And you're stupid. You don't understand. Can't you think for yourself? And on and on and on. This is how they try to motivate their child. But they're not motivating. They're running them down. And they're trying to make themselves look better. That's what they're trying to do, make themselves look better. So this is how you impede a child growing up in a Christ-like manner. And then there are parents who do this sort of thing to express their own frustration, their own misery, their own inadequacy. Their own inadequacy they push off on the children. And it's just no wonder that each generation in America is getting worse and worse, less ability to think. I mean, it just is amazing how our educational system will acknowledge we are way behind in the world in educating our children, and yet we spend more money per child than any country. We're way behind, and yet we still find ways to pass them. I read in the Dallas Morning News last week, we're passing 7th and 8th graders who cannot do the math on into the next grade. Just got to pass them. We're graduating seniors out of high school, and I mean literally cannot read the front page of a paper. It's just amazing. Now, I'm not saying you have to like what you read on the front page of the paper, but they're not even able to read it. And so we are educating and fostering this kind of attitude. People, you got to be honest in your real children, but you don't make them feel inadequate. You've got to cause them to move slow. And slowly, child picks up a horrible luggage, like shame, guilt, inadequate. And if they're inadequate, why try? If you're inadequate, why try? Just hang around other inadequacies. Go down and hang out at the mall. Hang out at 7-Eleven. I don't think I hang out at 7-Eleven anymore. My damn time, that's where you went, the 7-Eleven, back of the DQ. But it just is amazing. Your children will pick up those kind of friends that you've made them feel like they are. And that's what they'll do. It's just as amazing how we are slowly just destroying one generation after another generation of young people. So the children pick up the inadequacy, the baggage, the backpack of rocks of inadequacy. This also happens between husbands and wives, putting each other down in the bedroom, in the kitchen, their work, whatever it is. People, think about marriage. God has designed and picked out one person for you. All the people in the world, one. You don't run each other down. That's like a boxer in a boxing ring, and he goes over into his corner after it's over, and they start punching him over there. So he said, I think I'll go over to their corner. This is what happens. Life is so difficult. Husbands and wives need to encourage each other. And we've got to realize we all have faults. Your husband has faults. Your wife has faults. But you knew that when you married him. Well, I didn't know this. Well, you learned real quick. And that's that. We encourage one another. We love one another. We support. And keep smiling. We support one another. That's what we do. Got to play poker here, Brian. You've got to continue to encourage, not to foster inadequacy. And I don't care where it is, whether it's in the bedroom, the kitchen, or where it is. Now, one good thing about my marriage is we were straight right from the very beginning. I told Judith, I'm not a plumber. I'm not a carpenter. I'm not an electrician. I'm not any of those things. And she said, that's all right. I'm not a cook. And so we hit it off real good right then. We had it all laid out. And she's a good cook, but she's a dud. And she's like one of our tapers in Florida, Phyllis Music. And she has a sign in her kitchen. She said, the only reason this house has a kitchen is because it came when I bought it. And not because I use it. And But people, you've got to encourage each other. And you've got to encourage children. And people, you've got to encourage each other in church. We'll see that as we study 1 and 2 Thessalonians. One of the problems, when parents get a divorce and children take on a feeling of inadequacy, it's my fault and I couldn't do anything to prevent them from divorcing. And it's amazing how children will do that. And it takes a lot of time and effort and love to convince them it's not their fault. You've got to let them know it's not their fault. But they feel inadequate. They couldn't keep mom and dad together like they assume that responsibility on their own. Now, the thing about inadequacy, God cannot use me in the race. God does not love me. So I know what the Bible says. Yeah, I go to Bible class. I know it, but it doesn't apply to me personally. I don't know if you've ever been in that kind of a situation in life. You study the Word, and something happens, and somehow or another, it doesn't apply to you now. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. God still loves. God can still use you. These are real and dangerous encumbrances today. And let's take up another one. Another one, discouragement. Discouragement. People are discouraged about a lot of things in life. And this is a baggage that can become sin. But discouragement is also a weight in the spiritual race in life. It's like putting on that backpack full of rocks. Hebrews 12:1 is very vivid. Very vivid. You put on a backpack full of rocks. And now you're supposed to run the race. You don't run a race like that. And you may work out that way and all the rest of it. When you're running the race, you take off as much as you possibly can that's legal, and you then can run the race. And people have discouragement as a backpack. It is very difficult to keep your eyes fixed on Christ when you're discouraged. It's very, very difficult to keep your eyes on a person, keep your eyes on Christ, when you are discouraged in life. Discouragement is another weight that must be laid aside if you're going to run the race in the spiritual warfare. You've got to lay this pack down. We're going to study how. Right now we're just talking about the encumbrances. We'll talk about laying them aside here in a minute. Discouragement affects your soul. Not all of these do, but I want to talk about it here. Discouragement affects your soul. Not just part of you, but all of you becomes discouraged, all the person that you are. It affects your thinking in all areas. That's what the expression more faith means. That's what the expression greater faith means. It's not talking about God's looking for greater faith. God's looking for more faith. No, it's not what he's talking about. The standard of measurement for God is always the size of a seed of a mustard seed. Never the size of a watermelon. He never asked for that. Just a little bit. So what does it mean when it says more faith? Okay, areas of your life. Let's just say use the hand. It's five areas of your life. Nothing dramatic about any five, but we have areas of our life. And you've learned to trust God here. You've learned to trust God here. You've learned to trust God there. I get that thing there. But there's still here. You won't trust him with that. You don't trust him with that one. And that area is what can discourage all the other areas. You think the other areas would encourage that area. But that one area can discourage the other five. And then you start becoming discouraged in your life. And what is the problem? One problem you have is that people will see your faith in this area, this area, and this area, and this. They don't see this area. Let's use the little finger. They don't see that. All they see is how wonderful you are. And then something happens. And they see that you're discouraged. They see that you drink excessively. They see that you do something that's wrong in life. And so what, wrongfully, what a lot of people assume is, well, all these other areas are false. No, the other areas are true. Problem is, hasn't learned to trust the Lord in that one area. Only because it's public knowledge, C.I. Scofield, a great Christian, had a drinking problem. That was an area he always had to battle. And people, God wants all part of us. Every part. And if you hold back one part, just one, God wants it. And he's going to keep beating you. He's going to keep coming after you. And he's going to keep working on you until he gets that part. He's got to have all of who and what we are. all parts of our soul, all parts of our life. Some people is gambling. They're wonderful in all the other areas. They trust the Lord, but they obsess with gambling. So whatever the case may be, God wants that area. And the problem is, it's like if you have discouragement in any one, it'll affect all of the other areas. You become discouraged in your marriage, discouraged in your Christian life, discouraged in your work life, discouraged in your home, discouraged in everything. It's a weight that will bring you down. You've got to learn to lay aside discouragement, shame, guilt, all of these things. You've got to learn to lay them aside. Especially in this spiritual warfare. Because I guarantee you, that one area that you're not walking by faith with, that one area you're not trusting the Lord with, it'll come out. And people will not see the love of Christ in you. They'll see it here, they'll see it here, they'll say, well, boy, he was such a wonderful person, she was such a wonderful person, and on. Then I, you know what, I saw them. And man, they're not, no. Yes, they are. Yes, they are. They're having a battle in one area of their life. Be careful how you judge some people. We're not here to judge anyone to begin with. But if you take it upon yourself, the prerogative that belongs to God, to judge someone, be very careful. You don't know all the facts. God knows all the facts. God judges righteously. So we judge a little arrogantly. So just relax and go into prayer. If you see the one area in someone's life, don't come down on them. Don't go tell everybody. Get down on your knees and tell the Lord. Tell him in prayer. And if you've got to talk to anybody, go talk to that person. Well, I don't really have the right to talk to that person. Well, then what gives you the right to talk to somebody else about him? If you don't have the right in your mind to go talk to a person about something, why do you think you have a right to talk to anybody else about it? You don't. So just talk to the Lord. He's a wonderful listener. He's a wonderful listener. You do not have the right to go talk to everybody else. You have a right to talk to him, but not even to judge. But getting back to our study, you do not lay these things down, and they will eventually harm all areas of your life. They'll battle you. They'll beat you down in your life. So discouragement must be laid aside that you can run the race. And discouragement, again, affects every soul of your life. Here's a difficult part. How you lay aside discouragement? How do you lay aside discouragement? Many Christians run to human thinking, psychology, psychoheresy. I get a monthly letter from an organization, psychoheresy. That man has it straight. He's got it right on. And he's talked about how many big churches around America have trained psychologists, psychiatrists on their staff. It's heresy. The Bible doesn't have the answer. Yes, it does. The Bible has all the answers that we need in life. And you don't need to run to psychoheresy. You don't need to run to people that don't understand the Word of God. If you need a counselor, you find one that understands the Word of God, understands how to walk by faith in the Spirit, understands the battles, understands the encumbrances that come into the soul and therefore affect the marriage, affect life. And this can happen to anyone in the church. So just be aware of it. It's very difficult to break through discouragement because once it's in your soul, you don't think there is anything or anyone who really cares, nothing you can do about it. So you really just kind of give up with the discouragement. And you don't want to give up, people. You'll be discouraged in life, and we'll talk about that in 1 Thessalonians. You'll be discouraged in life, but don't ever give up. Don't give up. And realize he is there to help. And the Holy Spirit is there. And hopefully, other Christians that are your friends are there. Discouragement is a rejection of the love of Christ. Well, I know he loves me, but no, you don't really. You really don't know. If you trust Jesus Christ and you say that you understand he does love you, you can't be discouraged. He's there to carry you through. If you don't trust Jesus Christ, then how can you keep your eyes fixed on him? You can't. If you don't trust him, you cannot love him or receive his love. a woman that doesn't trust her husband, a husband that doesn't trust his wife. Very difficult to love that person. You don't trust them. You don't trust their words. You don't trust their actions. You judge everything. And when we do that with Christ, that's the jam we're in life. You've got to lay aside this encumbrance because it is dangerous to the soul. Your love for Christ, your trust in Christ, is one of the first big steps in laying aside this distraction, this discouragement, this heavy weight of discouragement. To believe that love is impossible makes it impossible. To believe that it's impossible for you to be used by God makes it impossible. It's that simple. I was in seminary, had an acquaintance, not a friend really, and he reached the point and that he just didn't feel like God had any purpose for him. And I had the opportunity of just talking with him. And I said, let me tell you something. Just because you cannot handle the workload in Hebrew or Greek or whatever, doesn't mean God doesn't want you and doesn't love you and can't use you. Maybe you don't belong here. You ever thought of that? Maybe you belong somewhere else serving the Lord. Don't say that, well, he's through with me. He's not through with you. Maybe he's taking you in another direction. Sit back and think about it. Is it the academia that's difficult for you? And if it is, let it go. Let it go. Find out if you're to be a missionary or help in the church in some way. But people, we get this idea we're inadequate and discouraged, and it affects every part of our life. Well, God can't use me. God doesn't love me. God can't use me. God isn't going to use me. And so, therefore, you're out of the plan of God. Person's childhood can cause them to be discouraged all through life. It's amazing. Again, we get back to the home that you're reared in. Discouragement. And this discouragement can go all through life. If you're discouraged as you grow up all through your youth, you'll be discouraged through life. Unless you get a hold of the plan of God, get into the filling of the Spirit by grace through faith. And there's so many things that can discourage us. Your financial position. Make a lot of mistakes and you're financially burdened. You're discouraged. Stands to reason. But don't give up. Just back up. Get down to the lowest common denominator in that area and relax. Same thing can happen in romance. Physical problems. A lot of people, they're not where they thought they'd be at this point in life. Generally around 40. I'm just not where I thought I would be. Well, let me ask you, did God set up that standard for you? Did God tell you where you ought to be? Dave? No, you did it yourself. God didn't tell me at the age of 73, I ought to have 10,000 people. That was mine. That's what I thought. See? God didn't give me that. So it can be discouraged. We set up these standards and we don't meet our own standards, what we look like, how much money we make, on and on and on, and we become discouraged. Where did you get that pseudo standard? Not from the Lord. You got it from yourself. Got it from your peers. Got it from your friends. So, therefore, you become discouraged. All of these discouragements can neutralize your running in the spiritual warfare. Let's go to another one. Disillusionment. Disillusionment. Now, this may not bother you. But let me tell you something. It bothers a lot of people. Disillusionment. Many people become so disillusioned about life, about their Christian life, about romance, about their marriage, and they quit. They cannot run the race. And then when you become disillusioned, generally goes into becoming cynical. You become cynical about life, about love, about the Christian life. And you stay away from these people. But if you are one, or you're married to one, or your parents are that, just don't let it influence you. Lay aside their problem. But if that is yours, you're going to have to learn to lay aside disillusionment, and we're going to study how you lay aside disillusionment. Let's go to another one. Now, this next one, don't laugh. Because I understand this affects a lot of people. I don't think I've ever had it, but some people do. Boredom. Boredom. So often people who are bored with life what they've done, I'll tell you where boredom comes from. They live in an emotional high. They want love to be an emotional thrill. They want life to be a roller coaster. Don't misunderstand boredom. People who are very busy in life can become bored in life also and get into a great deal of trouble. And so be very careful with boredom. Generally speaking, people that are bored are occupied with themselves. Not that they're not in all the other ones we talked about, but they're really occupied with themselves. I'm not getting anything out of life here. I cannot understand a teenager and my granddaughter try to pull, I'm just bored. And I said, you're bored? Well, let's go into your bedroom and clean it up. Well, I'm not that bored. So, no, people, boredom, you're occupied with yourself. You want some kind of a thrill, some kind of a roller coaster ride. And it always has to be new, always has to be exciting. All this stuff we give our young children today, that's wrong. It's wrong. You've got to learn to handle life. Another one, frustration and loneliness. Loneliness is a big one. We could spend a long time on loneliness. Here's another weight, another rock to put in the backpack of running in your spiritual race. In most cases, loneliness comes where you are occupied with yourself and not with the plan of God. You become lonely. You sit at home. Well, I'll wait. The Lord wants me to have a date tonight. The phone will ring. Okay, Lord, I've given you 15 minutes and haven't run, so I'm taking over. I'm doing the calling. People, we've got to learn how to handle these things. They are real problems. I'm not making fun of any of them. No, I hope none of you experience all of these, but we all have various problems in some of these. But there are people who suffer from loneliness, and they get into a lot of trouble, especially if they're a young girl. They get into a lot of trouble. And loneliness is a really open trap that Satan has set up to entrap you, to marry the wrong person, run away from home with the wrong person, on and on and on. Loneliness is real. It's a real encumbrance to running the race of life. Now, how do you lay aside all these and many others that we didn't cover? Don't think for any moment we even began to cover them. Any other encumbrances to life so that you can run well the race that is set before you. All right, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 now. Hebrews 12, 1. Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. By the way, why does he mention that verse? Because people, it's wonderful to know we're not in this alone. You may feel like you're alone, but we're not in this alone. Many people have suffered for Christ throughout all church history, throughout all the Old Testament. You're not alone. So therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us, in our time, lay aside every encumbrance. Let us lay aside every encumbrance. It's an aorist, middle participle. And by the Holy Spirit using this word, we learn a great deal about baggage. Put off, the word means to put off, take off, lay aside, rid oneself of something, put away. It's a beautiful picture and all of us know it. You got a pack on, you're getting well, it ain't even a pack. You're wearing a warm-up suit. You're a runner. You've got that warm-up suit on. You're exercising. It can be cold or hot. You're exercising, getting the body ready to run. But when it comes time to take your mark, you take off the sweatsuit. It's not very heavy. Why don't you just run with it? No, it encumbers. So you take off that sweatsuit, and you lay it aside. Put it over here and get down on your mark. So this is a beautiful and very easy to grasp what is being said here. It means to put off, take off, to lay aside, to rid oneself of something. Notice an important concept. Off. Away. Away from you. Off of you. Get it out of your soul. Get it out of your conscience. Get it out of your subconscious. Get it out. In order to run the spiritual race of life, you just have to take off weight that is encumbering your ability to run. Now, first notice the aorist participle. An aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. What's the main verb? Well, look at verse 2 for the main verb. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. Fixing your eyes upon Jesus. That's the main verb. And in order to fix your eyes on Jesus, you've got to lay aside the baggage. You've got to lay aside that which encumbers you. So this is the main verb. Jesus Christ is the one we are to keep our eyes fixed on. And I love that hymn. I've referred to it a lot, but I love that hymn. And strangely, the things of the world strangely grow dim. You don't really even understand it. Boy, yesterday this was so important to me, but it's not anymore. I got my eyes fixed on Him. And these things are just not that important anymore. Having this isn't that important anymore. Being that isn't important anymore. I just want to learn about Him and live in anticipation from our study of 1 Thessalonians in anticipation of the rapture. Too many people live in anticipation of death. Well, I'm going to die. Well, I got to get ready to die and all that. Don't worry about dying. Don't live to die. We ought to live our life. I'm going to meet Him in the air. And it could be today. I could meet Him in the air today. He could call me. So I want to be doing what I'm supposed to be doing here. That's what we want to do. So this is the idea that we're talking about here. So you keep your eyes fixed on Him. And to keep your eyes fixed on Him, you have to lay aside the baggage. You can't keep your eyes fixed on Him if you're carrying shame, guilt, discouragement, disillusionment, all these other things. Secondly, aorist tense. Aorist tense has no time in the air. There's no time in the aorist tense. It's not past, present, or future. The aorist tense just looks at the action as done. It may take a long time to lay down some of this baggage. But once you do, then you're ready to know how Christ loved, and you're ready to love as He loved. But it takes time sometimes to get rid of this baggage, especially if you're a child and have had this from your parents. It's going to take some time. Especially if something bad's happened to you in life. It may take time. It may take time. And you got to live your life to help you do that. If you're trying to get rid of the baggage, and you're building up more baggage, and running around with people with baggage, you're fighting yourself. It ain't going to work. That's why we're going to study a wonderful phrase in 1 Thessalonians, and live a quiet life. People, you can't live a quiet life and carry around a lot of baggage. And you can't get rid of baggage if you're not living a quiet life. We'll study that in some detail when we come to that. So, the aorist tense is to lay it down. What the aorist participle says is that it must be done so that you can fix your eyes on Jesus. Unfortunately, a lot of people fix their eyes on Jesus while they sing. But as soon as they're singing, they're back. They're miserable again. They're miserable. People, this is something you've got to keep your eyes fixed on Him. And you cannot keep your eyes fixed on Him if you're carrying baggage. The baggage will get in the way. It'll blind you. So the aorist participle says it's done. And then you can fix your eyes on Him. You must know Jesus Christ to love as Christ loved. So, since God knows that these are hindrances to running well in the spiritual life, God has provided a wonderful way for us to lay them aside. To lay aside this baggage. He wouldn't give us this commandment if there wasn't. Understand that. He would not. It's like the new commandment. That you love one another as I've loved you. All right? If He loves out of His deity, we can't do it. We're not God. We're not deity. If He loved out of His perfect humanity, no matter what your mother told you, you're not perfect. We can't do that. If He loves out of the filling of the Spirit, we can do that. That I can do. So therefore, we fix our eyes upon him and live just as he lived. So this is, it doesn't happen automatically. It takes time. It takes conscious effort to lay aside every encumbrance. And this is what we have in God's plan. So let's just quickly go over, and we'll probably go back over this. What do we have to do to lay aside every baggage? First of all, acknowledge you got it. Acknowledge you're in shame because you've been denying it. Acknowledge you're in guilt because you've been denying it. Acknowledge these things. This is where we get a true understanding of 1 John 1. 1 John 1, 9 is based on 1 John 1, 8. 1 John 1, 9 is not a cure-all. It's a cure-all for 1 John 1, 8. What's 1, 8? They're in denial. They are in denial. James has another problem. Corinth has another problem. But when we talk about the things that handicap us from being filled with the Spirit, In James, they acknowledge, hey, I did it. Now, by the thinking of some people, you ought to be filled with the Spirit, but you're not. Why? Well, it's God's fault. He made me the way I am. Well, you're just a hyper-Calvinist and don't know it. That's all you are. It's God's fault. Now, in Corinth, they had another problem. I love the Corinthians. Oh, it's your problem. It's your problem. And you just work it out. Don't bother me about it. That's the way I am. That's not an excuse. You don't get to cop that out with God. Well, it's just you're going to have to live with it. No, you're going to have to straighten it out. But they acknowledged they were wrong. But they just said that you've got to work on it. It's not your problem. Not my problem. It's your problem. I love Donald Trump. He said, I don't think I've ever made any mistake. And I just laughed when I heard that. I said, boy, there he goes again. Dave. But people, we've got to understand. Don't be in denial. I have guilt, shame, discouragement, disillusionment, whatever it is, whatever the baggage is. Don't deny it. That's the first important thing. Don't deny it. Then, and only then, you're ready to go to faith. And it's that simple. Just go back to do what you stopped doing, walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will carry you. The Holy Spirit will pour in strength, encouragement, love, and you'll be able to run the race. Well, we'll resume here next Sunday morning and pick it up at this point and then move on in 1 Corinthians 10. We've got to get back to 1 Corinthians 10. I want to finish 1 Corinthians 10 before the rapture. So let's see if we can get back to it. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are. Deity, sovereign, and yet, Heavenly Father, you understand how we as weaklings can become discouraged, how we as weaklings can become disillusioned, how we can become lonely, and you provided for us in that realm. What an awesome, loving God you are. Father, we pray now that your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning. Use these things for the honor and glory of Christ, and will help us in our own lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.